Continuing now his discussion is why one should avoid positions of authority. He quotes a medrash of Rabbi Menachem of Hashem Rabbi Tanchum. Rabbi Menachem quoted Rabbi Tanchum as saying, if a person seeks a position of authority, not because he is dedicated to providing good leadership and for the benefit of the community, but because he wants the prestige of being the person in power, he says, the only thing that I can compare that to is an adulterer who goes for his own personal gratification. Oysham, further he says, Amar Ababur, Hashem says, Ani nikrasi kodesh, I am referred to as holy. Hoimein b'chal kol midas halavot sheyesh bi, Hashem says to the human being, if you don't have the attributes that characterize myself, Hashem, and don't accept positions of authority. So Hashem says, my attributes are the kind that justify a person being in a position of power. And if you don't have them...
So who could be in a position of power?
People who adopt the attributes of Hashem. Which means that anybody who says, I've already done it, right, hasn't done it because... one of Hashem's attributes is humility. Right? So, what it means is that a person should not aspire to a position of power and should be forced into it. That's the ideal leadership, is being forced into the position of leadership. The Gemara brings down that the disciples of Rabbi Gamliel, they were needy because they had no source of livelihood, and they refused to accept a salary because it was tied to positions of authority. And the Gemara also raises this in discussion of the Kohen who was elevated to a special position when they went out to war as the Kohen who gave directions for the laws of war. The Gemara says, do you think that I'm giving you a position of lordship? It's a position of enslavement. Because to be a leader, a true leader, means then to be subject to an enormous burden. And it's a slavery rather than a lordship. The Gemara further says, woe to positions of authority. Bury the people who have them. Menala, where do we see that from? From Yosef, even though he was younger, but because he had a position of authority, he died before his older brothers. Kvala Sildova, summarizing it. Authority is only a burden, a great burden, on the shoulders of those who accept it. As long as a person is an individual who is among his people, he is mingled with the rest of the community, then his only responsibility is primarily for his own actions. As soon as he takes the position of leadership and authority, he is immediately responsible for anyone over whom he has charge. It becomes his responsibility to supervise everyone else, to teach them appropriate ways of living, and that they should live, that they should act properly. And if he doesn't do this, he quotes now a pasuk where the pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu was looking for leaders, va'asimim b'roshechem, and I will put them over you as your leaders. And the word va'asimim is written without a yud. Right. Since the Torah does not have any vowels, a simen without a yud can be read as ve'ashamam v'rasheichem. Their sins will be upon you. Right. Meaning that the sins that people do can be attributed to the dereliction of the leaders if they were negligent in teaching them properly and in guiding them properly. Therefore, he says, a position of authority makes you responsible for the actions of everyone whom you have authority over.
By accepting a rabbinical ordination, is that accepting a position of authority?
Ordination in itself is not a position of authority, but it's the accepting the actual pulpit, the actual leadership. I understand this very well. I remember that when I was in St. Francis, which was as director of the Department of Psychiatry, in that hospital, the psychiatric service in the emergency room was a three-ring circus. I mean, we were the receiving center for an area of 5 million population. Mm. And during the night, I was on first call every night. I'd be woken up 7-8 times. And every second night I was on second call, I'd only be woken up 3 or 4 times. And it was something else. Then after I got there, we put in a request and we opened up for the first mental health center in the Pittsburgh area. And we got a huge grant from the government. I hired 6 psychiatrists a number of psychologists, social workers, tremendous staff. We opened up the first mental health center, comprehensive mental health center in the area. And one night I was staying quite late and I was tired. And as I was walking down the hall, the administrator was walking by and she says, Dr. Tursky, you look awfully tired. I said, well, that's because I am. She says, well, perhaps you need an assistant. I said, sister, one more assistant and I quit. And I understand this very well. When I had no assistance, I did what I had to do, right? Yeah. And I knew what I had done, and I was responsible for myself. Mm-hmm. Right? Now that you have a staff under you, right, you assume responsibility for everything. It's your ultimate. For everything that everybody does becomes your responsibility, mm-hmm. and all complaints come to you. Mm-hmm. So he is so right, right, that a position of leadership is an enormous burden. And I can identify with that very easily. He says, as far as the honor that one receives, he says, "Va'kovod havel havolin," that is a nothing of nothingness. He says, that's the value of the honor that one receives. Hamavel esodam al daita val das koine. All it does is it can mislead a person, and it can divert him from the ways of Hashem. U'meshakchei kol havosein me the pursuit of glory may cause a person to forget all his responsibilities. Umisha makirai, anybody who recognizes how futile and how meaningless receiving acclaim is, vadashi imaslavisnayu, is just going to despise receiving acclaim and glory. Vatilas ashi yahalubane odom, and the praises that people praise him, yol al the Torah, are going to be simply a burden on him. When he sees that people are extravagant in their praise of him, they tell him things about him that are not, that he knows he's lacking. He's ashamed of me and he sighs. Not only does he not have the kinds of things that people praise him about, but in addition to that, they add on additional praises which he is not deserving. I remember that they tell about one of the tzaddikim who was visiting a cemetery, and he saw one gravestone upon which was written that here lies so-and-so and this and this and this and this and that, all kinds of praises about he was a tzaddik and whatever. So he asked somebody to come over with a chisel and chop away those words. And later on he said, I did this as a favor to him. because in the eternal world he was being pressed as to, are you really this, what they say about you? And he says the praises that they had heaped upon him, he was being held accountable for. He says, I did him a big favor. Now the business shall matter, will stop pressing him as to why he isn't living up to what is said about him. I'd like to quote here, if I can find it verbatim, a letter that Rabbi Akiva Eiger wrote. Rabbi Akiva Eiger was not putting on any humility. He says, I am looking to find for myself a place of rest to get rid of this burden of being a rov, of being the rov of the community, and to be able just to sit among my people. He says, only God knows how much I despise this. He says, not only, he says, is there the fear that someone like me who lacks adequate knowledge is going to give a wrong ruling when I'm asked constantly for shilas, and I'm put in a position where I have to make halachic decisions. And he says, when they ask me a shilas, he says, I see hell open beneath me, that I may give the wrong answer. And he says, sometimes, he says, when I realize that I am being paid from public funds, and my panosa is on someone else, and I can't earn my panosa simply by the work of my hands. He says, why am I placing this burden on people to support me? He says, and perhaps some who are contributing my support really don't want to do it, but they have to do it because otherwise they'll be singled out in the community as not contributing. So they give... I'm taking from them what they really don't want to give. And he says, my prayer on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is essentially that Hashem should release me from this prison. He says, and my wife, who is a tzaddikus, she agrees with me, and Mirat Hashem, he says, if Hashem will allow us to raise our children and marry them off, and I'll be free of this responsibility of having to support my children. He said, my wife and I agree that we will get along with bread and water, and I'd rather be a shamus in shul, right? Or a night guard someplace, a security guard, right? Rather than to be in a position of abundance. And Rabbi Akiva Eiger was not dissimulating. And he says, he ends his letter and he says, if anyone can help me to carry out my wish to be free of the burden of Rabbonus, Malani Olav, I will consider it Kilo Kaim Nefesh Mi'Yisrael, like he saved a life. That's the attitude of, and it's not only Rabbi Akiva Eiger, but many other Gedolim in his categories who felt that way. There are Gedolim who they would, when you write a letter, or you write to them and you address them with the terms, the honorable terms that they deserve, they'll write back, please don't say this to me any longer. I have a letter from the Stapler where he says, please, next time you write to me as you would to any rov. Harav, he says, that's my title. Right. All these other things that you write to me, he says, please don't do that. And they were sincere in that. They felt that these additional praises are holding them up to a demand that they're not meeting. Incidentally, there are some people who think that, or justify, or rationalize that it is not that they seek comfort, but it is the honor of the position that they are defending. And that can be true, but one must be extremely truthful with oneself, whether it's the honor of the position or one's personal glory that one is pursuing. Reb Chaim Volozhiner had a student, Rabbi Yisrael Isser Alponovich, and he says that there are some people who justify themselves saying, it's not my glory, my personal honor that I am defending, but inasmuch as I am a scholar, it's my kovod haTorah that I want to be respected. And it's not that I am such a great lamdan, but compared to others, I happen to be the scholar. So he says, as far as this kind of gaiva is concerned, he says, in the entire warehouse of lies that the sultan has, he says, it's difficult to find a lie as great as that. He chooses a great expression. He says, the sultan has a warehouse full of lies. Right? But nowhere, he says, can you find it. And then he quotes, he gives a little simile on a pasuk where he claims the pasuk also emphasizes this. Now, you know, the Torah gives us several examples to learn from. We are today suffering throughout all history from the sin of the Meraglim, spies that Moshe sent. And the Meraglim, at the time they were sent, were decent people. And in fact, they were the leaders. Ramban says that Yeshua is mentioned the fifth among them because they are listed in the order of their greatness. So that there are four that were clearly greater than Yeshua. And yet, they all came back with a story of Eretz Yisrael that caused us Tisha B'Av and not only the 40 years in the desert, but the two Tisha B'Avs and the destruction of the temple, etc. And it's all due to the Meraglim. And what was the Meraglim's motivation? What led them to this distortion? So the Midrash says that in the Midbar, they were in positions of leadership. But they feared that coming into Eretz Yisrael under a new leadership is going to mean a selection of new people in their places, and that they might be demoted. And that this was the reason for giving a negative report about Eretz Yisrael, so that they should be able to remain in their desert in their positions of authority. And he says, take a look what the pursuit of glory and positions of authority can cause. It's caused a disaster throughout all history for Klal Yisrael. On a personal level, he says, take a look what happened to Korach. Korach was a brilliant person. He gathered 250 of the leaders. And all because they were envious that Aaron had a position of authority, it led them into a self-destruction, where not only they, but everybody else along with them were in their camp were destroyed. So the text has made it abundantly clear as to how one should avoid positions of authority. Hachelik HaRavi, the next portion of section of humility, Hu Chiluk HaKovod L'Chol Adam, is to accord honor to every person. V'chein sheninu, as we say in Perkei Ovis, Eiz HaMechubad, who is an honorable person, not one who gets a claim, but HaMechavad HaSabri, is one who honors others. V'yom Ruaid, the Gemara says, Minayin HaYadeh B'chaveiro Shugadol Memenu Afilu B'dover Echad Shechayiv L'Nig B'Kovod. How do you know that if a person recognizes that another person is greater than him in any one way, that he is obligated to honor him, and so brings raya that brings proof, as we do in Perek, that if a person has learned from something, even one letter from another person, he is required to call him my Rebbe. There was a story of one of the Gedolim, I'm trying to remember exactly who it was, that hired himself out. He did not have the money. He wanted to go see Reb Shlomo Kluge, and he did not have the money to make the trip. So he hired himself out to a coachman to assist him with making the trip and with the horses. And when they came to the inn where he was supposed to unhitch the horses and give them water and hay, whatever, he didn't know what to do. So the coachman started shouting at him, and you know, he still was all thumbs, he still don't know what to do, so he hit him. Anyway, later on when they came to the destination, they recognized this person as being a Talmud Chacham. And here the coachman saw that, how he had been mistreating this person who is now being acclaimed by everyone as a scholar. So he came over and apologized. I didn't know. I treated you. He says, look, had you mistreated me because you didn't agree with me in a halacha, which, as far as something in it, God, he said, then you would have been wrong. He says, but I hired myself to you as somebody who's going to help you with the horses. Right? And in that particular capacity, I didn't know what to do. Right? So you were my instructor and I was your student, and you had every right to do, and you had every right to discipline me for not doing my work. So even a person who is a Talmud Chacham, right, has to respect someone else who may not be a scholar for what the other person does know how to do and that he doesn't. So another person may have other talents which the Talmud Chacham doesn't have. Right? And yet he says you're required to respect the other person for what he knows that you don't know. V'yotcheninu, the Gemara says, have a makdim b'shalom kol adam. You should initiate greeting every person and not wait till they greet you first. V'yomor alav Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Talmud says about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, she'lahiktum lo adam shalom me'oilam, it never happened that anyone ever greeted him first, because he was always the first to initiate a greeting to someone else. V'afilu goy bashuk, even if it was a heathen in the marketplace. He would always greet them first. In the biography that they have about the Leonid Kamenetsky, they tell about how there was never anybody who could greet him first, because he always beat him to the punch. And they write there that on the street that he lived, there was a nun who lived on the same street. Whenever he walked by her house, he would always greet her first. He says that is the way a person should behave, rather than waiting for others to recognize him first. Uvein v'dibo ben v'maisim, whether it's in word or in deeds, chayav lina kavod b'chaverav, a person should always conduct himself honorably to give kavod to others. Kvasib rozal, and the Chachamim have told us, me'esav ma'abon alof tamid Rabbi Akiva shemesu, about the 24,000 disciples of Rav Akiva who died during the Sefira period, because they did not conduct themselves with adequate respect one to another. And just like humiliating someone is something which is characteristic of wicked people, as we had quoted the Posik Bevoi Rosh Avo Gambuz, when a wicked person comes, you can be sure that shame is going to come in his wake. Can a covered misyachas el tzaddikim? Similarly, the reverse is true. Tzaddikim, that they are always accompanied by covered that they give to others. Can a covered shechene mohem? Covered is always with them, that meaning the covered that they give to others. Vene misporish mehem, and it does not separate from them, as the posik says. Meneged zekenov, covered before the elders, there is always honor. To be continued.
What happens when we honor people all the time? Shouldn't I be honored? What is it all about?
I think that it's our duty to honor people, and it's their duty to shun the honor or to despise the honor. They asked one of the Gedolim who, when he came to take his position in the new Rabbonus, that they had a enormous welcome for him. And some zealots will do, they seated him on a kind of throne and carried him into town. And later he said that this reminded him of another time when he'll be carried.
Yeah, but if it's such a thing, aren't we doing something terrible, something putting a burden on him by trying to honor somebody?
Yeah, we have to do our things. We have to do our things, and he has to do his thing.
Well, are they talking about honor or are they talking about respect?
I mean, both. I think that respect is one thing, but we are also we're supposed to show the position, the value that we give and the honor to people who we feel deserve it. And I think this gives value to people to show people what kind of things are looked upon as honorable, which is unfortunately a double message that sometimes gets across today. Yeshivas are constantly talking about the importance of Torah and that everything else is secondary phase in it. And yet you take a look, who are the honorees? Almost invariably, honorees are the major financial supporters. Okay. Now, it would be nice, I mean, we have to deal with the reality, okay, but it would also be nice if there were some way to make a dinner honoring those who achieved the greatest scholarship or whatever. Because what I'm sure that what young people walk away with is, since we are not all Bala Madrega, since we have not yet reached the stage of spirituality where we totally despise honor, right, the goal becomes, this is what's desirable. Right? And anybody who looks toward a position of recognition, right, may recognize, I'm not going to get it by being the greatest Talmud Chacham. I'm going to get it by being the most successful businessman, right, who can give the most money. So it's unfortunately a double message that's going across.
But he has to get rid of that desire for the recognition in order to become a great Talmud Chacham. So you don't want to feed it, buy into the system.
Yeah, but, and you end up with bad leaders, because you end up invariably with the people who want personal covet going for those positions, and the ones who say, you know, I'm not really worthy, you know, who have some needs that you would want to have in that position, shunning it. So.
All right, to be continued.
Oh, we are.
After going into a fairly extensive discussion on what humility is all about, Ramchal summarizes and he says, now we've discussed Chelkian of Roshim, the principal categories of humility, U'Pirteim, K'chol Pirteim Minim HaMizrachim V'Hoyochim L'Fi HaNoisim, and as far as the details are concerned, like anything else where we speak about general principles, there are numerous details which depend according to the time and place. And all I can say to that is, I've given you guidelines, and from here on, use your understanding and add to what we've said to derive more details and applications from these general principles. V'hine zevadai, that's without question, sh'anova mesira mederech hodem ir shebes rabim. that humility will take many stumbling blocks out of a person's path, and will bring him to many good things. A truly humble person is not going to be overwhelmed by things in the world and that happen in worldly affairs, but, and he will not be subject to futile vanities, which are the kinds of things that can eat away at a person's emotions. And he says, a person who is truly humble is not going to be upset by these things, and it is simply physically good for his health. V'yoid, furthermore, shechevras onav no'ad mo'ed. It's very pleasant to be in the company of a truly humble person. V'ruh habriyas neichemenu, when people have pleasure in associating with them. So therefore, v'hechach le'yovali de'kas v'lo'yi de'rima, he is not going to be aroused to anger or to strife, provocation, alahako beheshket, hakel bimnucha. He lives a life of calm and tranquility, ashrei shezoich lemida zu, and a person who is privileged to attain the trait of humility is truly fortunate. An interesting observation here, that the Ramchal says that if a person will be humble, this will prevent his becoming furious, because he won't be provoked by things, because his ego is not as easily offended as someone who is vain. So he has the avoidance of anger coming as a consequence of humility. In the Ramban's famous letter to his children, it's interesting, Ramban asks that his children read the letter once a week. And he also says an interesting thing. He says, on the day that you read this letter, which essentially learn this letter, he says, your tefillahs will be accepted. Your prayers will be accepted. It's an interesting promise. At any rate, the Ramban begins there with cautioning them not to be drawn into anger. That is step one. And he says, from there, a person who acts in that fashion will arrive at humility. So he just reverses it, and he's, instead of having the primary thing, the development of humility, giving rise to avoidance of anger, he tells his children to avoid anger, and this will bring them to humility. We'll see an interesting twist in this, why I say this, because it's just a little bit inconsistent with what Ramchal is shortly to say.
Although in many other instances where we've learned you have to go away from something before you, negative, before you can get to something positive.
It's not only a question of negative and positive, but we'll see this in just the beginning of the next section. Why I'm a little questioning why Ramchal says what he does. At any rate, Kfar Omer Azal, the Chachamim have said in Yerushalmi, Masha Osu Sochachma, Tarel Roisha, that which wisdom has made a wreath to its head, Osu Sohanova Okev Lesuyasa. Humility has made a heel for its sandal. Ki Chala Chachma Kula Lo Yachen of Zebor, because all of wisdom cannot approach it. In other words, wisdom. Humility has taken wisdom and has even made wisdom into humility. And rather than take pride in how much knowledge one has, humility has been able to take knowledge and convert it, that greater knowledge to make one feel more humble instead of more proud. Or more conceited. Nothing wrong with correct pride. All right, now, Ramchal goes on to say, "Bedarche Kniyas Hanova." We've talked about how great it is to be humble. How does one achieve humility? Shnayim Hema Magilim Es Odom El Hanova. There are two factors that can bring about this desirable trait of humility: Hargilus, habit, Vehizbainin, and thought. Now here is what I was referring to, where Ramchal lists habit prior to thought. We have witnessed in the last several decades a kind of revolution in psychology. Many years ago, the emphasis was that if a person has an emotional problem, to try to understand the root of it, how it came about, etc. And, quote, working through, unquote, whatever that meant, working through that psychological problem, the origins of it, and understanding it thoroughly, was to relieve the symptoms. Now, the theory was good. The only fault was that it doesn't work. During the past several decades, a variety of behaviorally oriented psychotherapies have come about, whose emphasis is to try and change the behavior that relates to the symptom and worry about the dynamics and the causes later on. And this has proven to be much more effective. Now, that's not saying that the causes and the dynamics are not important. It's a question of where do you begin, from the inside out or from the outside in. It's like the cartoon that I mentioned to you in my book, When Do the Good Things Start, where Lucy said, "I hate the world," and Charlie Brown says, "I thought you have inner peace," and she says, "Yes, I have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." That it is possible to have inner peace that hasn't affected one's external behavior at all. So here he is saying that the kinds of things that are going to help bring about humility is habit and thought. In other words, first act humble, and the dynamics of humility can come second later. This is somewhat similar to what the Ramban says when he says in his letter, where he says, "Don't allow yourself to be provoked to anger, and if you will behave in that fashion, then that will lead to humility." From what we had just learned a few sentences earlier, Ramchal seems to be saying that humility will lead to many good traits. As though he were saying, first try to be humble, and then, as a result of that, you will not come to anger or to strife. Which seems to be the reverse of what he's saying here. But the fact is that Ramchal is not contradicting himself. Ramchal and the Ramban are saying the same thing. You've got to begin somewhere. And Ramchal says you begin with action, just like the Ramban says. What he is saying, though, is once that you've achieved anivus, once you've achieved humility, it can lead to many good traits.
They're both saying that they go hand in hand, and that whichever is the cause or the effect, I mean, either way they go together.
Yes, but I think that from what we saw before, what was a bit easy to assume that Ramchal wants a person to reach another through some side of understanding and meditation, and that will then give rise to all these desirable traits. And that's clearly not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that practice comes first. Practice acts of humility, behave humbly, and then let the thought come afterwards.
Okay. Yeah, he's saying,
so behavior is practice.
Don't get angry and humility
right.
Will
so he's it. Saying what the Ramban says. The only thing that we saw over here in the last paragraph that seemed to be inconsistent is that he was saying that anivus is going to lead to traits. But what he's saying is once you develop anivus, here I'm telling you how to develop anivus. Right? Now, once you develop anivus, it will have these additional good outcomes.
Either way, if someone says you be humble, I mean, how do you be humble? I mean, you have to start acting in some fashion and
right.
Controlling anger, doing whatever.
Right,
and whatever mind games you play in order to achieve that. Or someone says, don't get angry. Well, you can stifle it, but in order to not get angry, you've got to start adopting some different perspectives, or whether it's humility or whatever it is.
But the other way around of I will be able to act humble, but first I've got to meditate on my relative insignificance, etc., to bring about an attitude of humility so that I can act humble. He said, that's not going to fly. Any more than psychotherapy would fly by understanding why I do these things. First, make yourself stop doing them, then we'll talk about the reasons why. So he says, first comes action, and then comes thought. Harigilasu, when I talk about the habit, what I mean is, begin slowly and gradually, and this is also important. Right? Don't make any abrupt changes because they're not going to stick. Psychologically as well as physiologically, the system does not adapt well to sudden changes. It's like a weight loss. Somebody who insists on taking off 40 pounds in 3 weeks is very likely to put it back on just as quickly. Furthermore, the system does not react well to that. So changes of all kinds should be made gradually so that the person can adapt to them. So he says, slowly begin acting in a matter of humility, such as, b'yeshivas amikarmis habchusim, don't seat yourself in the first row. When you're going with people, don't put yourself at the head of the group. Dress modestly, respectful clothes, but not anything off-showish. If one is accustomed in these fashions and behaves in this fashion, then gradually, and again he stresses it, gradually there will be a change that humility will take over until it becomes firmly established. Kihine, because, and here this should have been engraved in stone and put on every psychology graduate school entrance. The yois tavaleva odom lazuach ulisnase. Since it is a normal tendency of an individual to consider oneself self-important and consider oneself superior to others, it is very difficult to extirpate and eradicate this natural tendency, unless he does so with actions that he has control over. In other words, we don't have that kind of control over our feelings. We have much greater control over our behavior. And once if we're going to try and sit and control thought and feelings first, says you can run up against the brick wall. Behavior is much easier. Control behavior first. That will then impact on your feelings. Therefore, yimshach ma'at ma'at, if you begin practicing, then eventually it will have a effect as it penetrates into areas that you have lesser control. So begin with what you can do more readily. And there's also an aspect of this, for example, where we say someone has said that the Torah says, put these thoughts, these words on your heart. Wouldn't it have been better to say in your heart? And he said, look, it's not always possible to put them in. But if you can't put them in, put them on, right? And let them be there so that at a moment when there is a breakthrough, when they can penetrate, they'll be there to penetrate. And this is important because sometimes if we are sufficiently knowledgeable of something, even though it may not have had impact on our thoughts and behavior yet, but if it is there and there is a moment of receptivity, then the intellectual knowledge that we have built up can enter and have an impact emotionally. Whereas if it isn't there, then there's nothing to enter. This is similar to what we explained all the way back when we talked about diligence. All of this, what we're talking about, can be found in the one statement that the Chachamim have said, La'olam yiyeh adam orem b'yira. A person must be clever in attaining yiras shamayim. You have to use appropriate tactics. Dahainu, meaning, sheyevakesh tachbulos, you may have to find devices neged ateva to oppose your natural inclination, unetiyosoi, and your natural desires, ad sheinatzchem, until you triumph over them. It says that we're required to be clever and use whatever stratagems are necessary. And the desirable stratagem that it says that I told you is begin by acting that way, and eventually you'll get there. Once a person has begun acting in that fashion, he says that it's also necessary to do some thinking. And the way to assist the acquisition of humility through meditation and through reflection also depends on several different subjects. The first is the words of Akavya B'Mahalo, which we find in Ethics of the Fathers, Perek. Dama Ayin Boso, know whence you have come from, Mitupaschucha, from a putrid drop, Ulaonat Aholech, and to where you are going, Limkem Ofarim of Isaleya, to be buried among worms and maggots, and before whom are you going to have to give ultimate accounting? Before the King of Kings. Now, it's interesting that if you look at Akavya, it says like this. This is only half the quote. Akavya says, look at three things, concentrate on three things, and you will not come to sin. From whence you have come, where you're going, and before whom you have to give an accounting. Then he goes back again. Once you have come, once you are going to, why do you have to repeat it? You could have left that first part out and just said, look at three things, once you have come from these humble origins, where you are going, also to a state of disintegration. Why did he first have to say those three? So I saw one of the Mephoshim said, because if you approach it directly with all of the negativity, there's too great a chance of depression. He says, in order to have humility, you must first have self-esteem. You must first have a sense of worthiness, and then you can become humble. Now, we pointed this out many times, that a sense of futility and a sense of a nothingness, unless it's preceded by self-esteem, can be terribly destructive. And as we brought down what some of the later Musa people have said, that a person who doesn't realize his positive potential is not an onov, he's not humble, he's a shaita, he's a fool. Because one must realize what one is. So Akavya says, look, there are three things that you have to realize. Right? From whence you have come, meaning the neshama that you've come from, the La'anat Ha'ilah, that you're going into Gan Eden with the Tzaddikim, and that you'll have the privilege of being before Hashem. Those are the first three. Now that we've said that, let's go back and see the second set. Whence you have come, from the humble origins. So he repeats it first. He repeats it so that the first set of three is the to be taken in a positive sense. After that, once you realize the potential greatness that you have, then you can begin to take the steps to come to humility. Now, when we talk about the sense of humility as whence you have come from Mithipa Srucha, from a putrid drop. I didn't fully understand that. And some people ask the question, so what? So that's how I was born. Right? And why should that make me feel so humble? And I began to understand them much more, and I quoted this once when a physician who happens to be totally uninvolved in any kind of intense Yiddishkeit. He is a specialist on fertility. And he once remarked that one time he was looking through a microscope and saw a fertilized ovum. And at that point, for whatever reason, he began thinking that from that point on, the only thing that's going to be added to that single cell is nutrients. Right? Completely inanimate ingredients. The elements, the metals, the proteins, whatever. He says, and that is ultimately going to develop into the glory of a human being, right? With his brain of 14.5 billion cells, right? With this unbelievable system, physiological system, with its feedback systems, right? Most complicated piece of machinery that the world has ever seen, makes everything else look like a tinker toy. All of that is in that one little cell, and nothing is going to be added to that except a bunch of inanimate ingredients. And yet it's going to turn out to be this marvelous mechanism. He says, at that moment I knew there was a God. So he said the concept of Mithipa Srucha may very well be that if one understands that from that Mithipa Srucha, from that putrid drop, a human being developed, one can achieve the concept of the greatness of God, and then from that point on there can be humility. Ki be'emes kol elohim negdiim legayv of oizrim alanova. The three things that Akavia says can assist humility and discourage vanity. Ki be'yos odem mistakel be'pchisus chomroi u'v'greyesis haschonosoi ein le'tamli nosi klal elolevish v'likolim. If a person understands his humble origins, and that, as we said, anything that he is become so because Hashem has developed him into that, he will not be vain and think, look what I am. What you are is totally what Hashem has made you. Holamaza daima, for example, l'roya chazerem shehigia limlech, a person who had been a swineherd, and then he was elevated to a position of royalty, where he became the king. If he remembers where he came from, and that this was something that was given to him, then it is unlikely that he is going to be conceited. When a person will think that after all is said and done, that after all of his great achievements, he's going to disintegrate and decompose into nothingness. Machala talas, simply a food for the worms. Koskin shiikana gainav yishkach shayin gavosai. Then that too will lower his vanity, and he will forget this, his grandeur. Kimatuva magdulosai, what worth is his greatness? And when it's ultimately going to turn to nothingness. And if he'll think yet further and imagine the scene in his heart, the moment that he has to come in before the heavenly tribunal, that you'll see himself standing before Hashem, who is the ultimate, penultimate in Kedusha and purity and sanctity, surrounded by the mighty angels that are free of all defects, He has to stand and give an accounting of himself with all of the things that he does, that he did in his lifetime. Having been defiled and contaminated as a result of his actions in this world, will he then be able to lift his head in vanity as a person is tending to do now? All you have to think about is that they've taken a video. Right? And at the tribunal, nobody's going to have to say a word. But they're going to sit you down with all the malochim sitting there, with everybody sitting there, just watching. Right? They're going to play the video of your life, every action. Right? That is quite conducive to humility. And you have to see as to what you're going to have to look at, and others will be watching. Right? That certainly does not contribute to conceit. The Chiyishalu, and then they will ask him, Ayeye for Picha. Now, let me hear what you've got to say. Where is the honor that and the glory that you affected in your life on earth? Mayana, Mayashir, what's he going to say? Before Besheta used to say, he says, vanity is the worst of everything. He says, when I'll come to the heavenly tribunal, they'll say, Rafael, did you learn Torah properly? I'll say, no. As I said, I didn't have much seichel to learn Torah. I was not that bright. Good, I have an excuse. Rafael, did you daven properly? I never was privy to the great kavanas, the proper meditation that a person should have, so I never was achieved the means to daven properly. So say, Rafael, did you give tzedakah properly? I said, I never had enough means to give proper tzedakah. So I said, well, Rafael, if you didn't learn properly, and you didn't daven properly, and you didn't give tzedakah properly, right, why were you vain? He says, then what am I going to say? He says, vanity is the worst. He says, for everything else, I've got an excuse. But for vanity, there's no excuse. If a person will momentarily even think about the truth of this, these three things, from whence one came and where one is going and what an accounting one is going to have. If he'll truthfully imagine this, seeing the scenario, any kind of vanity will flee from him and will not return.
To be continued.
Ramchal is continuing now with methods by which a person can acquire humility. Hasheni, the second method, if a person will reflect on the vicissitudes of circumstances and how things can change so rapidly, and then think, with what right does he have to think of himself as being superior to someone else when history has shown how rapid things can change, and one who is in a very superior position can, in a matter of moments, be converted to be far inferior to those over whom one considers oneself superior at present. How easy it is for a person who is wealthy to have a adverse turnabout and become impoverished. The Hamoy Shalaevit, and despots who've been powerful rulers, how quickly they can become, fall from their lofty position and become subservient. The Mechubad Lenikla, and an honored person can become humiliated. I mean, we just take a look, even little history that we've seen. We are people who are high and mighty, and you see the enormous fall that they've had, and this is true in wealth, and it's true in politics, and it's true in people who are held in high esteem, and all of a sudden they've done something, or something is revealed about them that puts them into a very shameful condition. Vim hu yochel kol kachal nekala la shuva ramatzel haniza ve'ena v'ayoyim. If a person knows how easily it is for a person, for one to be reduced to a shameful condition, ech yigba libay, how can he consider himself superior and be vain al matzove asher ena batua halav, with a status which is so insecure? Kama min ha'chaloyim yachoylem chas chalila love el adam. How many illnesses is a person subjected to? She is darfa my feeblies chanelimishi azoisavisaye over yakaladimiktus, that will cause him to become beholden to others, to have to help them with every little thing. And sometimes it's just frightening if you realize that our entire function depends on arterioles that are less than a millimeter in diameter functioning properly, and that chas v'shalom one of those gets clogged up, a person becomes paralyzed, may lose his speech, may lose his ability to ambulate, and may be totally dependent on others. It says when we are in a status as fragile as that, how can a person allow himself to feel that he is superior to others? How many tzoras can, God forbid, occur to a person which will force him to go and ask for help from others, to whom he considered himself so superior that he wouldn't give them the recognition of greeting them? And how it's now possible that a person may find himself in a condition where he is now, must now appeal to them. L'man yulay mishim, and to people who he would not even acknowledge before, and now he must ask for their help. U'dvorim eil anachnu royim b'einein edvayim v'yoyim. These are kinds of things that we see every day. K'dayim l'hosim alev odom gavosu l'hal b'shanov v'shifus. That in itself is enough to make a thinking person divest himself of any sense of superiority and feel humble. The problem is that these kinds of things last only momentarily. We see them and then we go back into denial. It's amazing, you know, the Shlomo HaMelech says, Tov leches al beis ha'avel leches al beis ha'rishta. Better go to the house of the mourner than to the house where there is a feast. Because of the house of a mourner, v'achayit and aliboy, there a person reflects on the on one's mortality, and take a look at this particular person, whatever. What did he take along with him? Whatever, what did he leave behind? And so you begin to reflect a little bit upon yourself, hey, what's it really all for? And for about 4 minutes you think. Then you walk out, you get in your car, you drive off to the office, and within 5 minutes, everything is forgotten. And we're back again pursuing all the kinds of things that just a few moments ago we were convinced were completely, completely valueless. Prophet said that I don't believe that anyone at their last moments in life has ever said, I regret that I have not spent more time at the office. So, you know, when we're in a situation where we realize what kinds of things are really important, right? And sometimes even can take make a resolution, well, things are going to be different, I realize now, right? And those resolutions last just as long as New Year's resolutions do. And our denial system goes right back again. For good reason that Mesillas Yesharim said, look, this is not a book that you read once and put away. Because it's the kind of thing that we need constant reminders. Furthermore, other ways in which to prevent being vain. Kishi is vain in Adam, oid al chevosa lefonav yisborach. If a person will further think into what are his obligations in the service of Hashem, v'kamehi nezevus meimeno, how negligent he has been of it, v'kamehu mishrashabon, how lazy and indolent he has been in performing his duties to Hashem, v'adai sheyevosh v'lo yisgor, then he will certainly feel humble rather than vain. You call him Vilayova, he'll be ashamed of his lack of performance, and he will not be consider himself superior. He was the Chofetz Chaim who gave a muscle, who so often said that a person must be aware of one's potential and yet be humble. And in fact, the greater a person is, the greater a person's potential, the more he's been given, the more humble he should feel. So the Chaim gave an example of a person who sent two shluchim, two agents, to buy merchandise for him. One he gave $1,000 and the other gave $5,000. Well, they both foolishly wiled away some of the money, so that the one with $1,000 had only $100 left, and the one with $5,000 had $1,000 left. Well, when they came to the wherever it was that they were supposed to buy the merchandise, the one with the more money said, "Look how foolish you've been! You only left with $100, right? At least I've got $1,000 left to work with you." So he says, "Yeah, but you had $5,000. Yeah. You wasted $4,000. I only wasted $900. So clearly, the one who wasted $4,000 was even more foolish than the one who wasted $900, and yet he is left with more. So the Chofetz Chaim says, whatever you're accomplishing, realize how much you were given. And if a person was given the capacity to do greater things, then he is more derelict. Even if he has accomplished more, he may be more derelict than the person who was given less, who's accomplished less. So the more a person realizes one's potential, the greater should be his sense of humility. Now, humility is totally different than a sense of depression, because the feeling of humility is tied in with, but I have this capacity to do, and if I have this capacity to do, then I have the capacity to compensate and perform, so you can make up time. And there's a concept of yesh kein olam b'shoachas. A person can acquire his eternal world in even one hour. So that as long as one realizes that there is still much more that one can do, then one can use that humility constructively rather than allow his derelictions to depress him. V'cheinu oimer, the brings a pasuk from the Novi, from Yirmiyah. Shamaya shamati Ephraim misnoided, I have heard Ephraim bewailing, ki achre shuvi nichamti, for after I repented, I regretted, vachre hivodi safakti ayorech, and after I understood how I had been sinful, safakti ayorech, I smote my thighs in mourning grief. Boishti vigam nichlamti, I felt ashamed and degraded that I had not done enough. A person who thinks himself to be so great and wise should reflect on how limited and weak the human mind is, and the abundance of errors and falsities to which a person is vulnerable. It is, there's always a greater possibility of a person erring and being misled into falseness rather than recognition of the truth. Recognition of the truth needs constant vigilance. The propensity to be misled by the kinds of things we want to believe and the rationalizations that we have is so great that it's a struggle to get just a smattering of truth. And as I said, if a person will think himself wise and superior, all he has to do is to realize the frailty of the human mind and how subject one is to being misled. Therefore, the truly wise person will always be concerned and be aware of the dangers of falling into the pitfalls of falseness. And because he is aware of this, he will try and achieve the truth by learning from others. And this is because we are misled by our own desires. We rationalize because of the things that we are tempted to do. And the single best solution to avoid these pitfalls is to receive counsel from others who may have their biases, but they are not subject to our biases. So others are more likely to help us be objective, because we ourselves cannot be objective. Therefore, the truly wise person will know that he, in order to avoid the pitfalls of human error, that he should be looking to others for counseling. Lishmaya tomid la'etzon, to listen to advice from others, pen yikoshel, lest he go astray. V'huma she'omruzal, this is why the Chachamim said, Eze Chacham, who is a wise person? Ha'loimid mikol adam, somebody who learns from everyone. V'cheinu oima, and also says in Mishlei, Shemeya la'etzo Chacham, one who listens to advice is truly wise. And of course, if someone were to ask an average person, who would you consider the wisest person, they would probably point to someone who is chief of a department in university and is a great teacher and has been highly acclaimed as being wise, and his claim to wisdom is that he teaches others. And the Chachamim say that's not the claim to true wisdom. The claim to true wisdom is not one who teaches others, but one who readily learns from others. So these are the ways in which he says one can acquire humility. What may deter a person from humility? An abundance of satiation and goods of this world and self-indulgence. As the Torah says explicitly, Pentoichal v'savoto, Bnei Yisrael are warned. They're going to come into a land where they're going to find everything ready-made for them. And they will be able to have the abundance of the land. And once they have the abundance of the land and may not feel any longer beholden to Hashem as they were in the desert, where every day they had to wait for the man to fall from heaven. And here they will have their own fields, and they might feel that they are now in charge of their own destinies. The Rom Levovacha, your hearts may soar, and you may feel that you are in charge of your own fate, and you will believe that my strength and my might has given me all this wealth. Alkein motzalem hasidim, this is why some of the pious people had the practice, tov liyos adam ha'anav shelefamim, to engage in self-mortification. Why? Why was the practice of fasting, and why was the practice of depriving oneself of the goods of this world? Their logic was because they found that self-indulgence could carry a person away to gaius, to vanity. And this was then their method to avoid the pitfalls of vanity. The manhashpil yetzer hagaiva, in order to deflate the yetzer, the lust for superiority, asheinenum is gabel, which only becomes stronger from a person who has an abundance, who indulges. Ukinyin shamros alas b'chachovim gave it a example. Einari noyim mikoyach kupa shel peven elamitech kupa shel basa. A lion will not roar when he has a pile of straw. That's not his thing. He'll roar after he has eaten the prey that he has killed. So it's when he has all that he needs, that's when he roars. And he says, similarly, that is when a person is apt to feel most vain, when he is finds all his needs have been met and he feels self-content. That is what may lead him to vanity. Therefore, he said, some of the Hasidim had the practice of fasting, and this was their logic of depriving themselves so as not to be subject to the vanity that comes from indulgence. V'hineh b'roish kol hamafsidim, heading the list of the kinds of things that will cause a person to lose humility, who has sichlus, is ignorance, umiyut hayadiyah amitis, and insufficient knowledge of truth. Kitira, you will see she'en agayva v'tsuya yoysa, that the greatest vanity is likely to be elabemisha sochal yoysa, by those who are the most foolish. The Rabbi Seinu Amu, as the Chachamim has said, simon legas saruach, if you see someone who is conceited, anias hatayra, it is likely that he is very ignorant of Torah, impoverished of Torah. V'chein Amu, the Zohar says, simon de lo yada klum shibuche. A person who goes around praising himself is a telltale sign about his limitations of knowledge. The Omroid, the Talmud gives a Haina da Amre Inche, a proverb that people say, Istra Belegina, one coin in a flask, Kish Kish Kaya is going to make a lot of noise. You have the bottle filled with coins from the bottom of the top and you shake and you hear nothing. The less coins you have, the more noise it makes. You have one coin in there and it'll really make a lot of noise. So the when a person goes around announcing his greatness to others, that is a revelation of how little substance there is inside. Oidamu, Chachamim gave many mishalim to this, many examples of this. They said, Shalal in Ishaq. They asked the shade trees that do not produce any fruit, why does it make so much noise when the wind goes through your leaves? Amru, they said, Halavaye kalena nishma. We wish that our people will hear the sounds of our leaves so to know that we're there. So, whereas fruit trees that have something to offer, when the wind goes through the fruit tree, it doesn't make anywhere near the noise that it does when it goes through shade trees. And the Chachamim give the same moshel about two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. One is very quiet and the other makes a great deal of noise. And so why do you make the noise? So people should see that I'm here. I remember this in class, having the class clown. A person who would allow himself to be humiliated, thrown out of class, whatever. Trying to cause attention to himself. And the desperate feeling of nothingness that a person may have. I'll tell you the story of that I had once when I was working in a behavior clinic.
You may even know the person it was. This must have been about 20 years ago. There was this young fellow who robbed a bank, and it was such a clumsy chap. Anyway, I worked at that time for the behavior clinic in jail, and I very often did psychological evaluations. Now, I didn't know this young man, but I knew his father. His father had been a first-generation immigrant, had come over with nothing, and had built himself up to be a quite wealthy person. And the son, I guess, felt that he could never equal the father's performance. But for whatever reason, they brought the son in for the interview, and the first thing he said to me is, "Did you see my picture in the paper?" His picture was on the front page of the Post-Gazette, having been arrested for a bungled bank robbery. And the pride that he had, that his picture was on the front page of the paper, it was obvious that the robbery was done more to be caught and to get the notoriety rather than get the money, because it was a terribly bungled job. Whether it was conscious or unconscious, but the pride that he took that he had his picture in the paper. How desperate people can get to want some recognition. Look that I'm here. Kvarinu, we see the opposite also. Shemoshe shehu mubcha shebechol odom. That Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the choicest of all humanity. Lekam novi oid Moshe. There was no other prophet ever as great as Moshe. Never will be. Hayon of mikol odom was the most humble of all people. Asher al pnei adoma, meaning all people on the earth, the most humble of all people who ever were, who ever will be. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble, in spite of the fact, or because of the fact, that he had achieved the ultimate in knowledge and the ultimate in Kedusha. And the question is, how could Moshe Rabbeinu, knowing his greatness, be so extremely humble? And the answer is that Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Look, I was given the privilege of being up in Shemayim 40 days and 40 nights three times, learning from Hashem. I've been given enormous capacities. And if anybody else had been given the capacities and the opportunity, I would have done a better job with them than I did." So all of the positive strengths that Moshe Rabbeinu had, he attributed as being givens, and felt humble that he had actually not done as well with them as he could have. So it's Mikol Adam Apri Adam. He felt that any other person had been given what I had been given, they would have done better.